The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, "You fool," you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Again, you have heard it said that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. The Gospel of the Lord. Tell all the truth, but tell it slant. Success in circuit lies. Too bright for our infirm delight, the truth's superb surprise. The words of Emily Dickinson. Paul puts it another way. He says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as scriptural people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food." So tell all the truth, but tell it slant. Paul is speaking to the Christians in the city of Corinth, and these Christians in the city of Corinth are convinced that they are more spiritually mature than what they really are. Being convinced of their spiritual maturity, there is a jealousy, a resentment that has welled up within their midst. And as a result of this jealousy and this resentment, there is a division among the Christians in the city of Corinth. What we are going to take a look at today as we continue to work our way through Paul's letter to the Christians in Corinth is, first of all, how resentment has tainted our own Christian witness. Second, we'll take a look at what that specific resentment might be. And third, to examine what might be a more faithful Christian witness. So the resentment that wells up within the Christian community. The German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche introduces the concept called resentment. Now, it's not original to him, but he developed the concept a bit further than it had been developed previous to him. And under resentment, what he claims is this, that people will take values or ideas or products that are unattainable, unavailable to them, and diminish their importance and have disregard for them. Mark Twain talks about this in his story of Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn. But there's a young boy who has a serious cut on his finger at school, and because of that significant cut on his finger, all the other boys are gathered around him, and he's the object of envy because he has suffered such a severe injury and is standing there to tell him about it. But Tom Sawyer is on his way to school, and Tom Sawyer has some damage to his teeth, and this creates a new item of interest for the classmates. Twain writes, "But all trials bring their compensations. As Tom wended to school after breakfast, he was the envy of every boy he met, because the gap in his upper row of teeth enabled him to expectorate in a new and admirable way." He says that so much more graciously than I would, I think. Tom gathered quite a following of lads interested in the exhibition, and the boy that had cut his finger and had been a center of fascination and homage up to this time now found himself suddenly without an adherent and shorn of his glory. His heart was heavy, and he said with disdain, which he did not feel, that it wasn't anything to spit like Tom Sawyer. But another boy said, "Sour grapes." And the boy wandered away, a dismantled hero. The issue of sour grapes, taking what had been of value and diminishing it and lifting up something else in its place. It is a practice that Nietzsche calls resentment. It is a practice that the church has engaged in over the centuries. Nietzsche said the early church did that with the values of humility and suffering and meekness. That the early church, being persecuted for who they were, did not find themselves to be in a position of power, to be honored by others, to be recognized, to receive accolades. And so what the early church did was it picked those qualities of itself that were real, that they were suffering, that they were humble, that they were meek, and resentimented those values. So they became primary values in the life of the church, over and against power and accolade and assertion. We continue to resentiment in the modern day. Steelers really didn't want to win the Super Bowl last Sunday. They thought it would be gracious to let the Packers have one more chance. How noble and good it was of them to share this title with another team. And the church, even in this day, continues to resentiment. And what happens as we resentiment, as we identify those things that are strong, that receive accolades, that aren't part of who we are, and we resent them? You will never find a person who resents someone weaker than themselves. Think about that. You will never find someone who resents someone weaker. The winning team of the Super Bowl never resents its opponent. The losing team of the Super Bowl does. And as a result, we begin to negate all of the qualities of that which we resent. What I think has happened in the life of the church is that our Christian witness has been reduced to those things that we resent. That what we speak about are the things that we resent. It is a witness of negation. What we proclaim are the things we are against. What we do is we take something that is good and we claim that it is bad and lift up something of our own. Or we take something that is good and we push it aside and we lift up another value that we have and we make it better. Resentment has grown to characterize the Christian witness. What is it then that we resent? It's been a lot of time looking at the newspaper yesterday because my picture was in the newspaper. Looking at that picture, reading that article over and over again of all the brilliant things I said. My wife said some things that were good too in the article. But once I was able to pull away from focusing on how good I was and how good-looking that couple was in that picture, I was able to notice some of the other articles around that article in the paper yesterday. And there was an article about reviewing a new book that's being written by Pastor John Wilkinson from LCBC. And the book is entitled No Argument for God. And the review was by Elizabeth Einstadt Evans. Now, what Pastor Wilkinson is doing is trying to find a way to speak to Christians who have been overwhelmed by the works of men such as Richard Dawkins in The God Delusion. To speak to people who have been overwhelmed by people who challenge the Christian faith on scientific and rational terms. To say that the Christian faith is not reasonable, it's not scientific, it cannot be proven empirically, it's not logical. And so the thesis of the book is this, that first we set aside the debate about whether faith in God is reasonable. We take it and we set it aside. And we admit as Christians that Christian belief is absurd to the conventions of science and logic. And once we admit that Christian belief is absurd to science and logic, only then, when the limits of rationalism are acknowledged, can we make a decision to believe a Christian message that is reflective of bizarre glory. You could actually use Paul's letter to the church at Corinth as a way to justify this concept called bizarre glory. As Paul writes, the message of the cross is foolishness, it's weakness, it's scandalous against the rationality of the philosophies of the time. But the purpose of making this argument is to speak to people who have a yearning to believe in a God who changes life, and wanting to believe that that life change is acted out in one's personal actions by helping others. The outcome of that approach, when it's measured by faith and not by reason, is to identify a new standard for what makes something right. And the standard becomes authentic faith, a real, believable, authentic faith. I think that that assumption is self-deceptive. Greg Ten Elshoff, in his book, I Told Me So, which is a reflection on self-deception, speaks about this kind of argument, this necessarily moving from reason to authenticity of faith. And he asks people to consider, why is it that Christians and people in general are moving away from that which is rational? And he claims it's a result of the outcome of the Enlightenment, which lifts up the ability to observe, to process, to think through. It's rooted in this belief that we are advancing as a culture, that we are growing, and that the sciences and the disciplines that we have will move us in a direction where all of life becomes better and better. Listen to what Spinoza wrote on his treatise on the improvement of understanding, that by following philosophy and science, it will enable him to enjoy continuous, supreme, and unending happiness. The problem we encounter is that all of our advances have a shadow side to them. The advances in nuclear energy and what it is capable of doing for our world also show us what can happen as we look at Hiroshima and Nagasaki and Chernobyl, and to a lesser extent, what happened in Three Mile Island in Middletown. We place great hope in the advancements of medicine. And I rejoice every time I hear an announcement on television, there's a new treatment, there's a new medication available, that we are making progress, or we are moving forward. Then each and every time that I visit with my brother, and I notice that he's less able to walk because of his muscular dystrophy, I doubt the progress of medicine. We are confronted with the failure of human efforts. And I think that is the reason behind us having a problem with all that is scientific and reasonable and logical. A Christian witness, then, has become a resentment and a declaration of all that is wrong. It also has become this desire for authenticity over and against other possibilities. What that has done to our faith, that has reduced our capacity to hear the truth. Tell all the truth, but tell it slant. Success in circuit lies, too bright for our infirm delight, the truth's superb surprise. It raises the possibility, brothers and sisters, that there is a different proclamation than one rooted in resentment and negation of the world. I had a wonderful opportunity to talk with my predecessor, Pastor Johnson, and his wife, Mary Ann, this past week. Mary Ann had been in Egypt visiting their son, who's a Lutheran pastor there, and his wife and their children. And they needed to find a way to leave the country as this unrest in Egypt became forward. What David shared was this wonderful insight that he came to about himself. He said he is a man who has many resources at an international level, and he believed that he would be the one who would be pulling the strings to get the ability to bring his family back to the States. He said what he discovered was that it was his children who had the abilities to make it happen. And in the strength of his character, he said, I realized that my children had better capacity to do this than I did. He claims that if he were to write a book, one of the titles of that book would be, Our Children Are Fine. Barbara Brown Taylor talks about this process we follow emotionally every time we hear word of something going wrong in the world. When we hear word that a child has been abducted, we forget to think about the reality that there are millions of children that very night whose parents are tucking them into bed and giving them kisses and singing them to sleep. The possibility that there is something right and something good in the world. But listen to what we do when we take the risk to talk about what's right and good. All kinds of different bugs have been flying around my son's school, from the stomach version to the sinus and the bronchial version. And my personal bias is I'd rather have 2 weeks of pneumonia than one night of the intestinal stuff. It's just sort of my resentimenting of that disease. So he's been bringing all kinds of stuff home, and I've made this claim. I am glad that until this point, I have not yet become sick. And then you know what I do? I knock on wood. Too often our faith can become superstition. The belief that if what we believe is authentic enough, everything will turn out fine. And that superstitious faith abandons us when things break down. But our faith is rooted in a God whose son suffers, whose son dies, whose son brings about new life. It's a faith that does not help us avoid the breakdowns, but gives us the foundation on which to stand when the breakdowns happen. And that gets at the truth of the Word of God. Tell the truth, but tell it slant. Success in circuit lies, too bright to our infirm delight, the truth's superb surprise. As lightning to the children eased with explanation kind, the truth must dazzle gradually, or every man be blind. Amen.